Good morning. Welcome to worship. Thank you for coming. I will remind you that on the right-hand side of your bulletin in the church calendar box, you'll see the activities of this upcoming week. Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m. in the Ed Building, we have supper followed by Bible study and prayer. What's on the menu this Wednesday night? Grilled hamburgers. Clyde and Louise are treating us to that. So come if you are able. Our next family fellowship luncheon is next Sunday, April 15th, hosted by Louise Heron and Virginia Wood. And the women in the church are continuing their Nancy Guthrie Bible study called The Lamb of God, Seeing Jesus in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy on Tuesday night, April 17th at 5:30 p.m. Some things were left out of the bulletin this week, but not on purpose. One of the things that was left out is that memorials were given by Letty Blackwood for Dean Bowles, Tommy Carpenter, and Baxter Jones. Down at the bottom of the right-hand side of the page, you see question 56 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And question 56 asks, what is the reason annexed to the third commandment? And the answer is, the call to worship comes from Psalm 48, verses 1 through 3 this morning. Would you join me and let's read it responsibly? Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great King. Stand and let's all sing together the doxology. May be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Great are you, Lord, and most worthy of praise, as Psalm 48 declares. For you made yourself known as a fortress in the ancient city of Jerusalem and in the temple worship, where they contemplated your steadfast love, your righteousness, and your judgments. May your name, O God, be exalted among us, and may your praise reach to the ends of the earth as we tell the next generation that you are God, our God, forever and ever. Guide us now by your word and by your spirit to our Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn is number 34. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. Would you please stand if you are able, and let's sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Figure out what the real number is. 345. I left the 5 off of it. I'm sorry. I told you some things were left out. It's... join me and let's confess our faith using our common confession, the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Far be it from us, Lord, to ever be ungrateful to You, for You have created us in Your own image. We are the image bearers of God. You've endowed us with many gifts and abilities. You have persevered with us through waywardness. Through indifference and rebellion, You have sustained us through trials and afflictions. You have provided for us in all of our needs. But foremost, You have given us a Savior. You have given us forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we do pray this morning for those in our congregation who needs Your help this week. We pray for Ronnie Oswalt as he goes through rotator cuff surgery Wednesday, that You would go with him through that and be with those who minister to him, the doctors and nurses. We pray for Robert Montgomery as he has a procedure done this week by Dr. Campbell. We pray that You would go through that with him. We pray for Clara Bowles, that You would attend to her needs, that you would deliver her from the ailments that she is having. Father, we pray for missionaries that we support. We pray for missionaries of Jesus Christ all around the world, and the ones that we know that are listed in our bulletin, including the Bowlings in Mexico and the chaplains with Mission to the World, for Rodney and Jana Davila in Costa Rica, for the Dahobes in North Africa, for the Hills in Peru, for the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and for Jim and Karen Romain doing work among Turkish Muslims in New York City. We also pray for the American pastor, Andrew Brunson, whom Jim Romain asked us to pray for, who is in prison in Turkey for Christianization. We pray for him. We pray for his safety, and we pray for his deliverance. Lord, we thank You that You have destroyed sin and death through the death of Your Son. And by His resurrection, You have reconciled us and given us everlasting life, that we may be delivered from the dominion of the devil into the kingdom of the Son, and our mortal bodies be raised up from the dead. Grant that we may confidently and wholeheartedly believe this, and finally, with all Your saints, share in the joyful resurrection of the redeemed through Jesus Christ, Your Son and our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. responsive reading this morning comes from Psalm 131. You can find the words to Psalm 131 on page 833 in the back of your Trinity hymnal. Would you please turn there? Let's read responsively the words of Psalm 131. My heart is not proud, O Lord, my eyes are not haughty.
I do not turn myself to the past, and it is too wonderful for me.
But I have stilled and quieted my soul.
I have leaned out of the flood. I have leaned out of my soul in
me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Our next hymn is number 286. I think we'll find out when we look at it. So this is a new hymn to us, but it goes to a familiar tune. And so please stand if you're able, and let's sing stanzas 1, 2, and 5 of Worship Christ the Risen King. Seated, let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our morning offering. Our Father in heaven, we know of the danger of the love of money. We know that where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. So we bring our treasures and we offer them to You, and we pray that our hearts will follow them to You and into Your kingdom, wherein Jesus Christ reigns. And may that kingdom spread from shore to shore and to the uttermost parts of the earth, until every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord, the very Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. The message this morning comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 33 through 49. Luke 24, the Gospel of Luke. And this is what it says. And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This is the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands. And the Word of God abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. And we'll bring a message from that text after the choir sings at this time. The last chapter of the Gospel of Luke is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection is crucial to our Christian faith. And that's why all four Gospels focus on the reality of it. Luke begins chapter 24 with the visit of the women to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus with burial spices early on Sunday morning, the first day of the week. They were expecting to preserve a dead body for a little while longer. But they found the tomb empty. The soldiers guarding the tomb had fled away in fear after what happened there that Sunday morning. The stone that sealed the tomb was removed, and Jesus' body was gone. Two angels spoke to the women and said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." So the first proof of the resurrection of Jesus is the empty tomb. And then there's the angelic testimony. And then there were the appearances of Jesus. Jesus appeared to eyewitnesses whose lives were transformed by that experience. Nobody was expecting Jesus to rise from the dead, but they encountered the reality of it when He appeared to them, and their lives were transformed. Each of the four Gospels looks at these evidences of the resurrection of Jesus. Each one of them presents a little different angle, a little different perspective, looking at different incidents of those things, but all looking at these evidences and all reporting the appearances and to many people that Jesus appeared alive after He was dead. Each one of them give eyewitness accounts where unbelief is turned into faith. Each of them tells us how people were transformed when they met the risen Christ. They all show us what a thorough, profound transformation took place when the risen Christ appeared to His disciples. So Luke, just like the other Gospels, gives us eyewitness accounts of people who saw the risen Christ. His accounts begin in verse 13 of chapter 24 with two disciples on the road to Emmaus and continues with the appearance described in our passage for today. The passage today describes the appearance of Jesus to a group of disciples in a room in Jerusalem. The group includes the 11 apostles, that is, the 12 men Jesus chose to be with Him as His closest companions for the 3 years of His ministry on earth, minus Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Him. The two disciples who lived at Emmaus and some others. What He says to them in this passage has some implications for us. So what are the implications of the resurrection of Jesus for us? First of all, the resurrection means that Jesus' words are validated. He says to them in verse 44, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." All the time that He had been with them in Galilee, in Judea, all of the years, the months, the weeks, the days, the hours, He had told them things that they should have known, that they should have understood. Among the things that He told them were the details that He was going to die, that He was going to be arrested, that He was going to be that He was going to suffer, that He was going to be delivered over into the hands of wicked men, that He was going to be crucified, that He was going to rise again the third day. I don't know how many times He said it, but it is recorded a number of times in the New Testament when he said it, and it's recorded a few times in the Gospel of Luke. If you go back to chapter 9, for instance, chapter 9, verses 18 through 22 in Luke. "Now it happened that He, as He was praying alone, the disciples were with Him, and He asked them, Who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ of God. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And that's not the only time that he told them. He must have told them again and again. Go down to verse 43 and 44 of chapter 9. It says this, but while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. You don't say, let these words sink into your ears, unless you've repeated yourself enough that they ought to be getting it, but they're not getting it. So he says, let these words sink into your ears. I am about to be crucified and then I'm going to rise from the dead. In chapter 18 of Luke, it's many months later now, and they're in Judea. And Jesus takes the 12 aside in verse 31. And taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. This was such a common message that the women heard it. Look at Luke 24, verses 1 to 8. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. So, he said this often enough. Even the women who were outside the circle of the 12 disciples remembered it. This isn't something he said once or twice or three times in some private situation. This is something that he said enough that it should have been remembered. And it was remembered. The women remembered that he said it. So his words are vindicated. What he said would happen did happen. You can believe the words of Jesus. Secondly, the resurrection shows that the Scriptures are proved to be credible. Here in chapter 24, Jesus appeared unrecognized to two sad disciples, walking 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And in conversation with them, it is revealed that the reason for their disconsolation is the crucifixion of Jesus. They were not expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. And Jesus said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. They go on. They go in to eat supper when they reach Emmaus. And they begin to realize that this is Jesus. And then He vanishes out of their sight. And they return to Jerusalem as fast as they can to tell the apostles and the other disciples that Jesus appeared to them. But when they get there, they learn that Jesus has appeared to Simon Peter. And while they're talking, Jesus appears there in the room with them. After they confirm that it is Jesus, then verse 44, He said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." He does the same thing with the ones gathered there that he did with the two on the road to Emmaus. Wednesday night we talked about what Jesus might have shown them about himself from the Old Testament. We don't know what he showed them, but we know what he might have shown them. He might have started in Genesis 3:15. He might have told them that he was the promised seed of the woman who was wounded by the serpent, but who crushes the serpent's head. He might have stayed in Genesis chapter 3 and said, "I am the true and only covering for the sinner's guilt, pictured in the covering of the skins provided by God at the price of the death of an innocent substitute after Adam and Eve sinned." He might have gone to chapter 4 of Genesis and said, "The one sacrifice God will accept in the way that He accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's is me." He probably went to Genesis 6 through 8 and recounted the history of the flood. And as Peter does, said, "I am the true ark of safety into which sinners enter and sail through the waters of divine judgment." And he may have gone to Genesis 8, 20 to 22 and described the altar built there by Noah and the sacrifice offered and said, "That sacrifice offered after the judgment against the world is a picture of my sacrifice." I'm sure that he stopped at Genesis chapter 22 and reminded them of the story of Isaac, who was to be offered as a sacrifice on the altar and was a willing sacrifice, which is in a sense a picture of Christ, but a ram caught in a thicket was used in Isaac's place, which is a true picture of Christ, the substitute. I'm sure that he must have gone to Exodus chapter 12 and said, "Don't you remember the Passover lamb? The Passover lamb had to be without blemish and without spot. And if his blood was shed and splattered on the doorpost and on the side beams of the houses, the angel of death would pass by that house. I am the true Passover lamb who protects the sinner from divine judgment." He probably went to Exodus 16, which is the story of God providing manna to the children of Israel in the wilderness. And he told them that he was the true manna from heaven. He says that in John chapter 6. I think he went through the book of Leviticus, still in the writings of Moses, and explained how he was represented by all the sacrifices and offerings there. The writer of Hebrews makes it clear that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything in Leviticus about the priesthood and about the sacrifices and offerings. He probably explained that he was on the Day of Atonement, pictured by not only the sacrifice on the altar, but he was the scapegoat who took away the sin of the people. He probably spent some time in the Psalms. It says that he explained to them from the Psalms. He may have gone to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 records, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The very words that Jesus spoke from the cross. In Psalm 23, he probably reminded them that he was the good shepherd. He probably took them to Psalm 118 and told them that he was the stone that the builders rejected, which became the cornerstone. And then, surely, he went to Isaiah 53 and explained that he was the one who was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was the one who has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was the one who was pierced for our transgressions. He was the one who was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. We are the ones who, all of us like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one of us to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's all there. It's all there in the Old Testament and much more than that. What the Old Testament scriptures taught about the Messiah is fulfilled in Jesus. His suffering, his crucifixion, his substitutionary atoning death, his resurrection is all taught in the Old Testament, in Moses and the writings and the prophets. And so he has proved the Scriptures to be credible. Thirdly, resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus shows us that redemption is accomplished. Notice verses 45 through 47. He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." That gets right to the issue that is the problem with this world. The problem with this world is sin. Sin is any want of conformity to the will of God. Sin has destroyed our relationship with God. We are sinners in rebellion against God. If anyone thinks themselves not to be a sinner, then just go right through the Ten Commandments and ask yourself if you have perfectly kept them, every one of them, all of your whole life. No one has. No one has except Jesus. We have broken God's law, and we are suffering the consequence of that. And the consequence of that is the wrath of God. Our relationship with God is shattered, and it is because of our sin. And the only way to get a right relationship with God restored is to have our sins forgiven. That is redemption. In this passage, forgiveness of sins is connected with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. How is the forgiveness of sins connected to the resurrection? Well, forgiveness of sins is connected to the resurrection like this. Christ was crucified for our sins. On the cross, He paid the price to redeem us from our sins. He died the death that we deserved to die. He was the sinless substitute who took upon Himself the sins of His people. He took the punishment for our sins so that we could be forgiven. He died for them. Then He rose from the dead. And Paul says in Romans 4 that faith in Jesus is counted to us for righteousness. It will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. The resurrection of Jesus is the completion of the transaction of forgiving the sins of those who believe in Jesus. The resurrection proves that God was satisfied with the sacrifice that Jesus made when He died on the cross. If God wasn't satisfied, He could have left Jesus in the grave. But He raised Jesus from the dead, and it proves that He was satisfied. The sacrifice that He made was sufficient for the forgiveness of our sins. And so forgiveness of sins is only through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. But there is forgiveness through Him. Fourthly, the resurrection shows that redemption includes the body. In this passage, when Jesus appeared to these disciples, He says in verses 39 through 42, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And so they gave Him a piece of a broiled fish, and He took it and He ate it before them. Jesus rose from the dead in a real, material, physical body. You don't have a resurrection from the dead without a real, material, physical body. So Jesus had the disciples examine Him to see that it was really Him in a body of flesh and bones. About 20 or 25 years ago, a man named Marcus Borg came to Memphis to speak at Calvary Episcopal Church. He was a professor at Oregon State University and a New Testament scholar according to his credentials. But he did not believe in the historical resurrection of Jesus. He was a typical left-wing liberal. He believed in some sort of a spiritual resurrection. The problem with a spiritual resurrection is that a spiritual resurrection is no resurrection at all. A spiritual resurrection has no meaning. A spirit is invisible. A spiritual resurrection has no existence in a physical, material world where we live. A spiritual resurrection can exist in the imagination, but not in the real world. A bodily resurrection, where a dead body is reanimated with life, is real in this real world that we live in. And that has significance. You can see it. You can touch it and feel it because it has substance. A reanimated body is proof of the resurrection. And it is proof that death has been overcome. If Jesus' body was not raised, then we have no proof that He overcame death. But Jesus did rise from the dead in a real body that had real, solid, visible substance to it. And that does prove that He overcame death. And for somebody to say that they don't believe in a literal resurrection of Jesus, but a spiritual resurrection, they set themselves against what the Bible teaches, because the Bible teaches that Jesus raised from the dead in a real body with substance to it. It no doubt was different from a normal body, but it was a real body. What's more, the Bible teaches that these bodies of ours will be raised from the dead at the end of this age. We will have a body similar to the resurrected body of Jesus, and that is when our redemption will be complete. There is victory over death, and the resurrection of Jesus proves it. And we who are believers in Jesus will experience it. Finally, the resurrection of Jesus gives us a mission in life. Verse 44 through 48 says this: "Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.'" Jesus spoke those words to the apostles and some other disciples who were gathered in a room in Jerusalem. This is Luke's version of the Great Commission. All of the Gospels have a version of the Great Commission. And this is Luke's version of it. This is the mission of the church: to proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus to all nations. The apostles and that early church were faithful to the mission in their generation. They passed the baton on to the next generation, and that to the next, and so on down to the 21st century where we are today. We are the beneficiaries of that. And the baton is in our hands today. The apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus and the resurrection. We are to be witnesses ourselves. We're not eyewitnesses. We haven't seen the risen Jesus with our eyes, but we are witnesses in that we have received the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, and our lives have been transformed by Him. This is our mission. I pray that you will embrace it and be fully invested in it, to proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ to all nations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We thank You that the resurrection vindicated His life and works. Thank You that the resurrection validated His words. Thank You that He opened up the Scriptures for us to understand what was taught about Him in Moses and the Psalms and the prophets. Thank You that redemption is accomplished for us and that it includes our bodies. Thank You that the resurrection is transformative of our lives. Thank You that it gives meaning and purpose to our lives. Grant that we may see it and embrace it and be thoroughly transformed by it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is number 386, God Be With You Till We Meet Again. We're going to stand and sing stanzas 1 and 4. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.